Man, my nose sounds a little stopped up this morning. I like to blame it on allergies or my sinuses, but it's really because I cried myself to sleep last night after that debacle in Knoxville, that junk that we watched on TV, and I'm going to get bitter about it. But you know what? That's sort of what you expect as a UT fan, isn't it? I mean, man, if you are a Tennessee fan, you are just literally, I mean, it's sad. It's a sad world out there. I mean, we've been a joke, the Titans and the Vols, for the last few years. I'm not bitter or anything, but we're just sorry. And but you know, we none of us expect to have a championship season, right? I mean, if you expected Tennessee to win the East, you're a fool. If you expected the Titans, you know, to do much this year, you're a fool. I mean, listen, the second half of the misery is going to start about 3:30 today when the Titans play, right? And so we really don't want a championship. We don't expect a championship season, man. We just want a winning season. We want to win more than we lose, right? For once, we want to win more than we lose. And so, I mean, you know what? Really, that's what the Christian life is for a lot of us, to be honest, right? I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, then in reality, man, you feel like you sin more than you win, right? I mean, that's the reality for a lot of us, for most of us in Christ. We feel like we sin more than we win, and we don't expect to be undefeated. I mean, we don't expect to live a perfect life. I hope you don't expect to live a perfect life. I mean, hypothetically, theoretically, you can, because the Scripture says, Paul tells us, for every temptation, there is a way out. So theoretically, there is a way that we could avoid and overcome temptation, but the Bible also tells us that we're going to fall to temptation, and so it's unrealistic to think we're going to live undefeated, but we just want to win more than we sin, right? And so if that describes you, then what you need to understand is today it's good news, because Paul, as we get to verses 8 through 14 of Romans 6, Paul's going to tell us how to be triumphant victors rather than defeated victims, right? And our bottom line is, know who you are, be who you are. Know who you are, be who you are. That's what Paul's been doing here throughout the first five and a half chapters. He's been telling us who we are. And so let's dive in and let's read verses 8 through 11. We're going to cover through first 14 today. Verses 8 through 11, he says, now if we have died with Christ, we talked about that in detail last week, what it means to be dead in sin, what it means that we've died with Christ. So if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We will live with him. We know. Circle that word. If you've got a hard copy Bible, if you got an electronic version, highlight it. Do whatever you do there. We know. That's important. Know who you are so that you can be who you are. Know. And so know is important. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. He will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all. Once for all. It's accomplished. It's done. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, so far, we're five and a half chapters in, and Paul hadn't told us to do anything, right? He hasn't told us to do anything. He has been focusing on theology and focusing on doctrine, and he's been focusing on telling us deeper things. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. We've been swimming in some deep waters of theology and doctrine for five and a half chapters, but Paul hadn't told us to do anything. And the point is, Paul understands that doctrine and theology, knowing the word, is important to being who you are. You got to know who you are so you can be who you are. Paul knows that you can't grow unless you know, right? And so he talks about knowing over and over. He says, you know, he knows that people are going to presume on God's grace. He's been preaching, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And so people will presume on that. People will say, well, you know what, if that's true, Paul, if you can, the legalist, you know, they will, who claim, you know, grace is great, but you got to have works along with it, or the libertarians who think, well, man, I can do whatever I want, right? He knows that people will presume on grace, the doctrine of grace, and they will pray a prayer, and man, they'll say, I'm saved, and I can live like hell. I can do whatever I want to do, right? Because I'm saved, and it's all covered in grace. And Paul says, what are you thinking? Do you not know that you've been baptized in Christ? In verse 6, He said, do you not know that your old life was crucified with him? In verse 9 here that we just read, he said, do you not know that Christ died once and for all? He come out of the grave. Death no longer has dominion over him or those who are in him. Do you not know you're dead to sin? Over and over and over, Paul says, do you not know? No. Do you not know? Do you know? Right? Over and over, because he knows that to be who you are, you need to know who you are. You see, so many Christians, and I think we would all agree with this. I think you fall in this category. I fall in this category. So many Christians deal with what we call besetting sins, right? I mean, a besetting sin is a sin that you deal with on a common basis, right? I mean, it's something that's common to you. You know, we all have different weaknesses. We all have things that we battle with, right? And so they're different, but we have these besetting sins, and some Christians deal with besetting sins. Commit the same sins week after week, month after month, year after year. And part of the reason is because we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. And so what Paul is saying is that Christian learning is vital to Christian living. If you want to live a Christian life, you need to learn, you know, some Christian doctrines and some Christian theology. Duty follows doctrine, okay? Duty follows doctrine. If you are spiritually ignorant, you are going to be spiritually impotent. Okay, and that's why he spends all this time, he spends all this time helping us understand who we are so that we can then be who we are. In the Christian life, the indicative always precedes the imperative. Now, if you're an English major, you got that, but if you're not, you're like, what does that mean, right? I mean, so what that means is the indicative precedes the imperative, and this is what I mean. You don't obey in order to be redeemed. You are redeemed in order to obey. You are redeemed so you can obey. In other words, who you are precedes what you do. We see this all the way back in the Old Testament with Moses, right? You remember the story? God goes to Moses and he said, hey, Moses, go tell the Israelites, if you obey me, I'll redeem you out of Egypt. You remember that story? I hope you said, no, I don't remember it, because it's not there, right? That's not what God told Moses. He said, go, because of my gracious covenant with Abraham, I'm going to redeem the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. And then he brought them to the mountain and gave them the law. Okay? The law was in response to redemption. He didn't redeem them because they obeyed. He redeemed them to obey. Okay? They were redeemed by the blood of the shed blood of the Passover lamb, which diverted God's wrath from them, right? So they were not saved because they obeyed. They were saved in order to obey. Here's the point. God did not redeem you just to go to heaven, and that's a reality that's awesome. I'm going to heaven. I know that. I don't hope that. I don't wish that. I don't think that. I'm hoping, man, I'll get there. I know it. I know it, not because of anything I do, not because I'm so good, but because Jesus is so good. I know it because that's what his word says, and I believe it, right? I know I'm going to heaven, and that's awesome because I'm redeemed. But he didn't just redeem me. He didn't just redeem you if you're a Christian to go to heaven. He redeemed you to be holy. He redeemed you to live a life, a new life that's a holy life. Know who you are so you can be who you are, right? And so as we're looking at this, you know, Paul says we need to know who we are. And one of the first things we need to know is that we've been crucified with Christ. You think, man, that we can just go on sinning, we can presume on God's grace because we're under grace and we can do whatever we want? Paul said, no, you've been crucified with Christ. Now, if I were to ask you how many people died on Calvary that day, on the skull. You know, how many people were crucified that day and died on Calvary? Now, most of you, I guess you would answer three people, right? Jesus and the two criminals. Historically, that is accurate. Historically, that's true. But what I want you to understand is theologically and spiritually, millions of people died on Calvary that day. Everyone who is in Christ died that day. You died to sin. The cross of Jesus transcends time. It really happened 2,000 years ago. It is a historical event that took place 2,000 years ago. But it also transcends time so that every time God redeems someone, the moment that you were justified, the moment that you were redeemed, you died with Christ on the cross. In other words, you died to sin. Now, some of you would say, man, I don't feel dead to sin. You know, I don't feel dead to sin because I still commit sins. I battle these besetting sins, and I don't feel dead to sin, but what you need to understand is it's not a feeling, it is a fact, okay? Now, that doesn't mean being dead to sin doesn't mean that you don't commit sins. It doesn't mean you don't even desire sin. Paul didn't say sin is dead to you. He said that you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. And so, listen, basically it means that sin has no power, no dominion. It has power in your life, but not power over your life. It still has influence, right? But it doesn't have dominion over you. It's sort of like running into a lion. I mean, you run into a lion in the bush if you're in Africa, and man, you come face to face with a lion. I mean, first thought is you're dead, right? I mean, you're dead meat. That lion is going to dominate you. It's going to toy with you. It's going to eat you alive, and there's nothing you can do about it. Because there's nothing you can do if you come face to face with a lion. But take that same lion and put that lion in a zoo, in a cage, in a zoo. And then you walk up to that same lion, and you can get within inches of it. And it'll get you blood boiling a little bit. It'll get you fired up a little bit, excited. But there's nothing that lion can do to you. It can growl all it wants. It can roar all it wants. But it can't harm you because it's caged. Unless you do something stupid like go in a cage and go, here, kitty, kitty. At that point, it'll destroy you. It'll eat you alive. You know what? That's exactly true of sin. Because sin, God says, has lost dominion over you. It's caged, but the deal is it cannot control you unless you jump in the cage, do something stupid like jumping in the cage with it. And that is exactly what a lot of Christians do. We jump in the cage with sin, and it begins to destroy us. So Paul says, you need to know. Here's what you need to know. In order to live this life, you need to know who you are, and you're crucified with Christ. You're dead to sin. It no longer has dominion over you. But you also need to know that you've been raised with Christ. Not only were you crucified with Him, you were raised with Him to walk in newness of life. You're dead to sin. You were dead in sin. Now you're dead to sin. You're alive to Christ to walk in newness of life. Now, the word new in the Greek, when it's talking about new life, it doesn't mean new as in better. It's not like new and improved. God, Jesus didn't die so you could live your best life now, folks. Jesus didn't die so that you could achieve success through positive thinking and self-improvement. Jesus didn't die just to give you a better life. He died to give you a completely new life, a different kind of life, right? I mean, listen, when we participate in Christ's resurrection, it says that I will live with Him and I'm going to be with Jesus forever and eternity, and my body will be resurrected when I die and I'll live with Jesus and all that. But it's not just then. I'm a participant in His resurrection right now. You see, I was spiritually dead. I was, Ephesians 2, I was dead in my sins and trespasses, right? I was dead in my sin, but now I'm dead to sin. I've been raised to walk in this life. I've been spiritually resurrected. I'm a brand new person. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. I fly a different flag, right? I have a different passport. I'm a new person with a new name and a new life. You know, if you're new, some of you might know, some of you might not know if you're new, but I've got 5 kids. I've got 2 older boys that are grown, and they're out of my house. And, you know, I mean, here's a little tip for those of you. You know, I remember, man, when my boys were growing up and they were about to leave, and, you know, my wife, Amy, she's like all sad. I'm like all happy, right? And so, but let me tell you something. When your kids leave, don't think it costs you less. They cost you more when they leave. They leave, but they still want to be in your pocket, okay? And so, listen, I'm not bitter about it, but listen, the 2 are gone, but I have 3 at home. I've adopted 3 kids, 1 from Ethiopia and 2 from China. Allie Kate, we adopted Allie Kate from Ethiopia. When we adopted her and brought her home, she was an Ethiopian citizen. She had an Ethiopian passport. She was born in Ethiopia, right? And she had an Ethiopian passport, all this kind of stuff. Jaden and Isaiah were Chinese citizens. They were born in China. They had Chinese passports. That was their country. They were under the rules of China. Allie Kate was under the rules of Ethiopia. That was their life. When I adopted them, everything changed. They didn't get a better life. They got a completely different life, right? I mean, when I adopted them, their name changed. They got a new name. When I adopted them, they became citizens of a different country. They were under a different authority. They got a brand new passport. Everything about them changed. Now listen, here's the fact that they'll go home, they'll go back to their old country and visit someday. And they'll get them a hotel and they'll stay there. But when they want to leave, they get on a plane because they're citizens of a different country and they'll leave. That country cannot legally keep them there. right? I mean, they are citizens of the United States of America. Their life is completely different. They can leave whenever they want. Let me tell you. I told you that story because when you are redeemed, God adopted you into his family, and he gave you a brand new name. Your life just didn't become a better life. You got a brand new life. You got a brand new name, a different name. You became a citizen of a different kingdom. You fly a different flag. You have a different passport. You're under different authority. You serve a different king of a different kingdom. Now, here's the deal. You can go back to your old kingdom and visit. You can even get a hotel and stay a while, okay? And most people do. But the bottom line is, if you, however long you stay is up to you. Because you can pack up and leave at any moment because it no longer has power and authority over you. The old kingdom does not. It no longer has that power and authority over you. And so you know, you don't have a better life. You have a completely different life. Sometimes you don't feel like it, but again, it's not feeling, it's fact, right? I mean, sometimes, let's face it, sometimes you don't always feel like you have a new life, right? Sometimes you feel like, man, I don't feel too new. I mean, I struggle with this sin, and I don't feel dead to sin. I don't feel like I have a new life. But it's not feeling, it's fact. And if you live according to feeling, you're going to get in trouble. If you live according to feeling, you're going to live in bondage. Let me give you an example. In 1970-something, okay, there was something crazy happened in Guam. On the island of Guam, there was this old Japanese man. He walked out of the jungle. Nobody had ever seen him before. He just walks out of the jungle. And when they find out about this guy, turns out he is a Japanese soldier who fought in World War II. And for all this time, since 1945, for about 28 years, the dude had been living in the jungle in Guam because he didn't feel like the Japanese would surrender. He didn't feel like the war was over, so he stayed in the jungle. Now, the sad thing about that is the dude was free for 28 years. He was free. He could come out of that jungle at any point. MacArthur wasn't looking for him, okay? I mean, he was free to come out of the jungle. He was free to live. But he didn't live free because he felt something that wasn't fact. A lot of Christians. Listen, a lot of Christians, you've been set free from sin, the power of sin. But we don't live free because we don't feel like we have a new life. We don't feel like we're dead to sin. And you need to understand it's not feeling, it's fact. If you've been redeemed, then you have a brand new life. You have been you've been crucified with Christ. You've been raised to walk in newness of life, and you have a brand new life. Let's go on and read verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14. Now, Paul makes a shift here, okay? Romans is challenging, really. I mean, it's challenging. And for 5.5 chapters, he's been drilling us with who you are, who you are. He's given us doctrine of sin, and he spent chapter 1, the first 17 verses, introducing himself, and then in 18, he starts, man, telling us how, man, we've rejected God, and we're objects of God's wrath, and man's sin, and how it separates us from God. And then in 3:20, he lights in on justification and uses these big words, justification, and how we're justified and how we're made right with God. And so, I mean, listen, Romans is a challenging book, right? I mean, most of you, to be quite honest, if you're really studying Romans, you look at it a lot of times like Miley Cyrus looks at a fifth grade math book, right? It's like, huh? I don't get it. And so it's challenging. It's very challenging, and that's a good thing. You need to be challenged in your walk with Christ. So he has hit us over and over, who you are, who you are. Now he's going to change. Now he's going to start telling you what you need to do in light of who you are. Know who you are so you can be who you are. Let's look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore. Therefore, I mean, what's it therefore, right? You've heard that. So therefore, in other words, because you've been crucified with Christ, because you were once dead in your sins, because now you've been justified, you've been crucified with Christ, your old self is dead, you've been raised with Christ, you're dead to sin, you're alive in Christ to walk in newness of life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And in verse 13, go to verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace. Now, Paul's been hitting us. Know who you are, know who you are, know who you are. Now in verses 12 through 14, Paul says, be who you are. Act like who you are. Live like who you are. Christianity, folks, isn't making a new start. It isn't getting a new lease on life, a new start. It is a new life. So here's what Paul didn't say. Paul didn't say, become who you are. He said, be who you already are. You see, when you were justified, you died to sin. You became alive in Christ. You're free from sin. You're buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. It is therefore now not you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Know who you are. It's not, don't become who you are. You are already that person. Just be who you are. We're not human becomings, we're human beings, okay? Just be who you are. And so Paul said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lust. Now he's putting it on you, folks. You got to decide. I'm free from sin, but am I going to get in a cage with it and play with it? I've been redeemed. I'm a citizen of a different country. But am I going to go back and visit and get me a hotel and stay a while and live it up a little bit? I've got to decide that, right? I mean, it talks about my lust. He talks about our lust. Don't let it reign in you so you obey its lust. He's talking about our desires and our passions. And here's one of the surefire ways that you can tell, am I redeemed? Well, listen, does that mean you're not going to sin? No, we've already talked about that. You're going to commit sins. But here's the deal. Does your attitude about sin change? Because if you're redeemed, you're going to start hating sin. I mean, it doesn't mean that sin's not going to be fun, right? If sin wasn't fun, who would do it, right? Sin's going to be fun. But it means that you start hating sin. You know, you start absolutely abhorring it. You want to mortify it because, number one, it hurts your walk with Christ and it dishonors Christ. And so you begin to hate sin, and because that's why he talks about don't let it make you obey its lusts, right? Change your attitude. And then, what we need to understand, we talked about these big words, right? Justification, sanctification. We talked about all these, you know, words, and we're not going to shy away from those because we don't want you to be remedial Christians. We want you to understand. We want you to know who you are so you can be who you are. But we always like to review because we want to help you get it. And so sanctification, justification is a legal term that means just as if I'd never sinned. It means that I'm now righteous before God. That doesn't mean I always do righteous things. It means my standing before God is righteous. I was guilty of sin. And God, even though I was guilty, pardoned me. He justified me, right? It's a legal term. I am now right with God, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did, right? That's why I'm right with God. And justification is a moment. It happened in the past. At a moment, I was justified. It's once for all. It's done. I'm right with God. And so that happens in a moment. Sanctification is a word that means I'm becoming like Christ. I'm growing in the image of Christ. I'm becoming more like Christ, right? Now, that doesn't happen in a moment. That happens over a lifetime, right? It's progressive. So when we start talking about justification, it's monergistic. In other words, justification is all God because I can't earn it. You see, that's what religion was invented for, right? I mean, everybody knows, man, something's wrong. I'm not connected to God. I'm not right. And then all of a sudden, man, we invent, you got to do this, and you got to do this. We can't earn salvation. It is sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone. It's all God. I can't earn it. Monergistic. However, sanctification is synergistic. In other words, what that means is it's in tandem. I can't grow in faith without the grace of God in my life. I can't grow without Jesus, the Holy Spirit, drawing me and imparting. But I also can't grow unless I work really hard at it. Okay? I've got a responsibility. I have to get up and I have to decide I'm going to grow in the faith. I'm going to work hard at becoming like Christ. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to serve at church. I'm not going to stay home on Sundays on a regular basis. I'm going to worship. I'm going to be involved in small group. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to serve. I have to work hard at becoming like Christ, right? Because it's easy to be slothful as a Christian. And Paul said, look, you have to work. In Philippians, that's why Paul said you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work to get salvation, but you work because you are saved. Right? And so what he's talking about here in verses 12 through 14 is he's talking about you working hard to not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's a decision that you have to make every day of your life. He says, don't let sin reign in your bodies to be used as instruments of unrighteousness or sin, but as let your members of your bodies be used as for righteousness. Right? Now, sin flows out of our heart. Right? I mean, sin comes from our heart, but it manifests itself through our bodies. And so Paul said, look, you need to work hard in understanding that you are free from sin, so you're no longer under its bondage, but you still commit sins, and what you need to understand is you need to work hard at not letting sin reign in your life, in your mortal body, so that the members of your body become instruments for unrighteousness, but rather for instruments of righteousness. Instruments are tools that we use, right, to accomplish a work. In other words, a sculptor, if he wants to do, he or she wants to sculpt a statue, he takes a hammer, he takes a chisel, she takes a hammer and chisel, and those are the tools to make this statue. It's the tools that we use. That's what an instrument is. A painter uses a paintbrush, right, to make her incredible work of art. A baseball player uses a bat, right? That's his tool. I mean, a musician uses an instrument. Tennessee should be using a football. I don't know what they're using, but there's a tool that you use to accomplish your work, right? And so Paul says the instruments of your body, the members of your body, can be used as tools for righteousness or unrighteousness. In other words, with your eyes, you can look at your wife, and you can be amazed and literally just thankful for her beauty and tell her how beautiful she is. Or you can look at someone else's wife or someone who is not your wife. You can, with your eyes, you can read scripture, or you can look at porn on the computer with your eyes. One is a sin of instrument of righteousness. One is an instrument of unrighteousness. With your mouth, right? I mean, man, you can be positive or you can be negative. With your mouth, you can praise God, you can blaspheme God. With your mouth, you can either say righteous things, you can gossip, Or you can uplift. I mean, with your mind, you can think on things that are holy and pure and true and right, or you can think on things that completely dishonor God with your mind, right? With your body, you can commit completely impure sexual actions, or you can with your body, you can pure and holy sexual actions before God. Listen, that's what Paul is talking about, not letting sin reign, and he puts the onus on you. Right? Because in sanctification, you know, you play a huge role in sanctification. He says, don't let sin reign. In other words, why did he tell you not to let sin reign? Because you have to make a commitment. Because you have to man up. You have to woman up. You have to say, I'm not going to let sin reign in my mortal body. I'm not going to do that. I've been set free from sin. There are two metaphors that are used about you before you came to Christ. One is dead. You're dead. Paul said in Ephesians 2, you are born dead in your trespasses and sins, right? And then the other is bondage. We are in bondage. Sin is our master. But after Christ, after we're redeemed, the metaphors change to life. Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we were made alive in Christ. Here in Romans, he says that we were crucified with Christ. We were raised with him to walk in newness of life. Now we're not dead. We have life, right? Now we're not in bondage. We're free. But even though we're alive and free, we still bring all of these baggage into the Christian faith. We still, when we're saved, we still bring some baggage in, right? I mean, we've got these sinful patterns and behaviors, and they don't just disappear overnight. Every now and then, someone, a drug addict, gets redeemed, gets saved, and then, man, the drugs go away immediately. That's the exception, not the rule. It does happen, but not often. Every now and then, a drunk gets saved, all of a sudden, it goes away immediately. That's not the rule, that's the exception, right? I mean, it takes a lifetime of progressive sanctification. But the difference is, although you bring all this baggage in, the difference is now you're no longer in bondage to it. Now, when you commit those sins, it's because you want to. You say, no, I don't want to. That's what Paul is saying. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You have to make a decision that I'm going to be committed to the faith. I'm not going to play with the faith. I'm going all in. I'm going all in. And he ends by saying, we live to honor God because you're not under law, you're under grace. Now, folks, this brings some confusion, to be honest. As we talked about last week, when he said you're under law, you're not under grace, live to honor God because you're under law, not under grace. A lot of people would say, well, man, that means I can live it up and do whatever I want to do because I'm under law. It's all covered by grace. I'm not under law anymore. I'm under grace. That's not what Paul is saying. We completely misunderstand law and grace. You see, law brings condemnation because the law tells us what to do, but the law doesn't give us the ability or the power to do what it tells us to do. But grace gives us the ability. Grace gives us the power to do what the law tells us to do. Law condemns because I can't do what it tells me to do. God didn't give us the law so that we would keep it and be saved by keeping the law. God gave us the law so that we would say, there is no way I can be saved because I can't do this. It's God's grace. But when I'm under grace, now I'm free from sin. So now I can keep the law, right? Now I can keep the law because I'm under grace. It gives me the ability. So when Paul said I'm under grace, not law, I'm not under law anymore, honor God, he's saying now you have the ability. Now you have the ability to live a life that honors God. Now you have the ability in sanctification to become more like Christ. You didn't have that ability before because you were dominated by sin, but now you do. I was talking to a guy this week, and man, he come in and he made an appointment. He wanted to talk to me, and he said, man, I'm really convicted. I'm a Christian, and he said, I've been coming to church here for a while, and I'm really convicted because I don't tithe. And man, I want to tithe, but man, I don't know if I can afford to tithe. And that's always, you know, I don't know if I can afford to tithe, but I want to tithe. But he said, I've been talking to some Christian friends at work, and he said, and man, they say, you know, the tithing, you know, tithe, that's old covenant, that's under law, right? That's under law. And so he said, but I don't feel right about that, and I don't know. And I just sort of smiled. I said, bro, listen, that's always a cop-out for not tithing, because here's the issue, okay? We want to take law and grace and play them against each other, and here's what you need to understand. Grace raises the bar of living. It doesn't lower the bar of living. Under the law, Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Under grace, I tell you, man, commit adultery, it's all right because it's covered. That's not what he said. He said, under the law, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Under grace, I'm telling you, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you're already committing adultery. Uh-oh, he raised the bar, he didn't lower it. Jesus said, under law, you heard it said, do not murder. But now you're under grace because I died for it. Kill whoever you want to, right? That's not what Jesus said. He didn't lower the bar. He said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery under the law. I say under grace, don't be angry or you've murdered already. Jesus raised the bar because now we're free. See, we're not dead any longer in sin. We're dead to sin. We're alive in Christ. We're not in bondage. We're free. We're free to do the things God tells us to do. We can decide to honor God. Every day you've got a decision to make. Every day, you need to get out of the bed, and one of the first things that you need to pray is, God, today I'm going to have all kind of opportunities. One time I was playing golf with my dad, and man, he's a funny man anyway, and we were playing golf, and he said, man, there are all kind of opportunities for a triple bogey on this hole, right? And I sort of laughed, and I said, yeah, that's true. Well, listen, every day you need to get up, and you need to say, God, there are going to be all kind of opportunities for me to bogey every hole I play today. There's all kind of opportunities for me to sin. Man, I'm going to have all kind of opportunities, but I'm also going to have all kind of opportunities to honor you. And God, I know that if I'm left to myself, I know I'm going to bogey, right? I know I'm just going to play it out and take the highest number I can put down. It's only in submission to the Holy Spirit that I'm going to be able to honor you. And today I decide to be submitted to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit live through me. Today, I'm decide to sell out to you. Every day, you need to get up and declare war, because every day, you've got the opportunity to use your body as instruments of unrighteousness or to use the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Every day. And Paul said, you decide. He told us over and over and over for 5.5 chapters, this is who you are. Now he's starting to say, be who you are. Live like you are. Act like you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Act like it. There's no cop-outs, right? There's no, you're straight out of excuses, right? There's no cop-outs. You got to be committed to the faith, not play with the faith. Today, some of you, you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Man, you're hoping that one day you'll do more good than bad. You'll go to heaven one day. Let me tell you, if you hope you do more good than bad, you'll split hell wide open, okay? You're never going to get to heaven. You can be the best person the world's ever seen. Without Jesus, you're not going to heaven. Don't get mad at me. That's God's word, okay? Only way is through Jesus, surrendering to Jesus Christ, who paid your sin debt on the cross. Sin must be paid for, and either Jesus paid it on the cross for you, or you will pay for it for all of eternity. Today, if you don't know Jesus, we invite you to come back through those doors, and just as you're going out the door on the left, there's some people standing there. Be glad to help you to understand what that means. Now, for those of you who are believers, man, I don't know what God's telling you to do. We want you to respond accordingly. Caleb and our band's going to come out, and man, we're going to have a song, and it's our response time. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. That's a response to God. That's a response to His grace in our life, right? Because if it wasn't for that, man, I'd spend all my money on me, because that's what I would do. But because of God's grace, I honor Him, right? We're going to respond by doing that. Some of you need to respond by going out and giving your life to Christ. Some of you need to respond by just saying, God, I am honored. I am amazed. Now I'm under grace. I'm free to honor You. I'm free to please You. I'm free to run hard after Your heart. I'm not captive anymore. Break any kind of desires I have for sin. Help me to hate sin more and love You more. Some of you need to respond by just praising God that it is by His grace and His grace alone that you are redeemed, and asking Him to give you the strength and power daily to live in light of that grace. So you respond however God has led you to respond. As Caleb and our band comes out, and man, thank you for letting us preach the truth, the word. That's all we're going to do here. And man, because we want you to grow. And the way you grow is know. And so we're not going to shy away from preaching, you know, big words and hard truth. And we're going to go straight through the Bible. Because listen, that's why I preach through the Bible. Because there's a lot of stuff I'd skip over if I didn't have to preach right through it. Right? But I can't skip over it. And God said it. Need to preach it. So thank you for letting us preach it. Let's live in light of it. Let's pray, can we? Father, we love You. We thank You for Your amazing grace. God, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not through our works. And we're thankful for that, because, God, if we were saved by what we do, then we would question all of our lives, our assurance, because then we would think, I did it something to get saved, but now I'm doing something that maybe caused me to lose my salvation. Thank You that it's You and in You alone. God, we love You. Help us to live in light of it. Help us to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies so that we obey its lust. Help us to use our bodies, as the members of our bodies, as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments of sin and unrighteousness. Help us to live and honor You, because we are under grace. We're not under law. We are not condemned by the law. We are redeemed by Your grace that allows us to keep the law. God, help us to honor You in all we do. And in light of that, make much of Your name in this world. God, we're honored to be called Your children. We don't deserve it. We're honored to be called Your children. Help us to make You smile as a daddy smiles over a child. Lord, help us as a church to make You smile. Help us to be Your body on this planet. We love You, praise You, and thank You for Your redemption. God, thank You for Your justification, and help us to live out Your sanctification. We love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.